Welcome to another inspiring message from Milestone Church in Keller, Texas.
Well, good morning. That video, I don't know about you, but it gets me fired up, right? Proud to be an American, amen? So good to be with you this morning. Those of you who are joining us online, we want to welcome you. We thank you for joining us, praying for you, believing for God's best. And I always love the opportunity that I have to be able to stand here and be able to share God's word. And we're starting a brand new series today called Summer Stories. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at the life of David. We're going to look at his story, some aspects of it. Then I'll tell you a little bit about my story, and we'll kind of go from there. But before I jump into the message, I know summer is an exciting time, especially in our student ministry and our kids ministry, because that means camps, that means VBS, that means mission trips. How many parents have a student that's going on a camp or been to VBS or one of our trips or something like that? So a lot of you, your kids are involved in. I want to celebrate a few wins because I know summer's busy as well. So maybe you've kind of been in and out. And here's some wins that are kind of going on. Next week, we are loading up 5 charter buses full of high school students. And we're headed down to our high school camp where I'm from, down Lafayette, Louisiana. So it's going to be an amazing time. And what's so significant about that is because I remember when our entire student ministry fit in the backseat of my car. So God is doing some great things. But also a few weeks ago, we had our VBS, our largest VBS to date. We had over 700 kids in here just worshiping Jesus, learning about their purpose, learning about their destiny. And one of the things that we're so passionate here about Milestone is about raising up the next generation. If you ever had the opportunity to go to one of our young environments, whether it's in kids ministry or whether in student ministry on a Wednesday night or on the weekend, you would see that we don't just have kids sit and just kind of like participate by listening. We actually want them to get involved. And so you'll see students leading worship. You'll see young people leading small groups. You'll see young people even preach. There's some young people that can preach the house down in this church. And so it's awesome. And so we love the opportunity to be able to work with your young people. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And this morning, I want to talk about having a fully surrendered heart. I'm going to talk about what does that look like and how do we know if we have a fully surrendered heart. Speaking of surrender, it was a few years ago. I was on a hunting trip with my oldest son. And my wife is home with our three other kids. We have 4 children, 17 all the way down to 9. And so she, you just got to know my wife. So she gets them all outside and they're sitting on the trampoline. And she says, hey, does anyone have a secret that they would like to share? And we don't keep secrets at our house. So they were like, no, I don't have a secret. And finally, our youngest Jackson, I call him Action Jackson. He says, yeah, Mom, I got a secret, but I'm never going to tell you. She's like, Jackson, why would you keep a secret from me? He's like, I'm never going to tell. She goes, well, I'm going to pray, I'm going to fast, and I'm going to seek God. God's going to tell me your secret. He's like, okay. So she calls me later that afternoon, and by the time we talk, really, it's getting dark, and we're a dove hunt in West Texas. We don't really have anywhere to stay, so we get out there, you know, the night before we sleep in the back of a pickup truck. I don't recommend that, but that's what we did. And so I'm out looking at the stars, and I'm on the phone with my wife. She says, I'm really worried. Jackson says he has a secret. He's not budging, Tyron. He's not even, you know, beginning to let this surrender this secret. I'm afraid something happened to him. And as a parent, your mind automatically goes to the worst case scenario, right? And so I'm like, babe, let's just pray. And so we prayed. Well, the next day she cooked breakfast and they're all sitting around the table and the kids are eating and my wife sits down with her Bible and my son Jackson says, Mom, are you not going to eat breakfast? No, Jackson, I told you. I'm not going to eat until you tell me your secret. You need to surrender your secret. He goes, well, you're going to starve to death. So he doesn't budge. He doesn't move. And we keep praying. And we're like, God, you know, you got to move on his heart. He needs to surrender this, you know. And I get home and I drop my bags off. First thing I do, I get Jackson and Betsy. We go upstairs, our game room. I'm like, Jackson, you got to tell me your secret. I can't help you unless you tell me. Dad, I'm never going to tell. I'm never going to tell. And he starts crying. I got to tell you, church, I've done everything at this point that I know how to do. I've prayed. I made the sign of the cross. I even took communion. I don't know what else to do. And so the next best thing is I threatened the boy. I said, I'm going to give you consequences every minute on the minute until you tell me your secret. I don't recommend that, but I was desperate. And I said, 1, 2, 3. And he said, okay, Dad, I'll tell you my secret. He goes, when I was in kindergarten, I had a girlfriend, and her name was Alina, and I know you said we can't have a girlfriend, so I was so scared to tell you. And I looked at my wife, and I'm like, are you serious? Are you serious? Sometimes, though, we have things that are just hard to let go of. And for him, at 7 years old at the time, that was a hard secret to let go. And we're going to look at the story of David this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And just to kind of set up the scenario for you, Israel is their first king, Saul. Saul started off, and he was a man who was after God, and he was doing the right thing. But as he began to have success, Saul's heart grew away from God. And he began to disobey God and do things in his own strength. And so the kingdom was being torn apart from Saul, and God was going to give it to another man. And the Bible says that God spoke to the prophet Samuel, and he said, listen, how long are you going to mourn for Saul? I have someone else that I'm going to put in his place, and this is going to be the person who is going to do my will. And so he says, go to Bethlehem, to the house of Jesse, and there you will know what to do. And so we pick up the story in 1 Samuel 16, reading in verse 6. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab, that was his oldest brother, David's oldest brother, and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that people look at, for people look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel, but Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shema pass by, but Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, said, are these all of the sons that you have? They said, well, there's still the youngest, Jesse answered. He has tended the sheep. And Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent for him and had him brought in, and he was glowing with health and had fine appearance and had handsome features. And the Lord said, rise and anoint him, for this is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Now, if you've been around church any amount of time, you know David's highlight reels. You know particularly the 3 big moments of his life, some good, some bad, but you know that he was the guy who rose up to slay the Philistine Goliath as a young shepherd boy. You also know that he was Israel's greatest king. We also know that David had a moral failure with a woman named Bathsheba and had her husband murdered. And those are the 3 big things that most people, when they think of King David, they think about. But there's so much more to David's life. There's so many other things that you have to read into his story to find out. What I love about the story of David and what I love about the Bible is that God doesn't edit the humanity, the human side of this man named David, or any other character for that matter, in the Bible. When you look at David's life was a life full of ups and downs. It was a life full of turmoil, a life full of pain. He was rejected. He was overlooked. In fact, the story we just read right here, he wasn't even invited to the lineup. One of the greatest moments of this family's life, because Samuel was actually a really big deal. And when the prophet came to town, everyone knew that he was there. And to be left out of the lineup, he was overlooked. And then you think about, well, after that, he shows up at the Valley of Elah, and his father Jesse sent him with supplies to go to his 3 oldest brothers who were fighting the Philistines in this valley. David gets there and he's kind of making some noise. He's kind of checking out what's going on. And his oldest brother, who was right here when David was anointed, he despised David because he wanted that position. In fact, he demeaned David in front of everyone. He made fun of David. He said, why have you come here? With whom have you left those few sheep that our father put you in charge of? And David's like, man, what did I do wrong? Well, it wasn't just his brothers and his father who overlooked him. In fact, when people started, you know, finding out that this young shepherd boy wanted to fight this Philistine champion, Goliath, King Saul had him brought into his tent. And King Saul takes one look at this young man and says, there's no way this is going to happen. There's no way you can defeat this giant. He's been defeating the fiercest warrior since he was a youth. So King Saul even looked past him. And then so David, after that, he slays the giant. We know the story. But Saul was so jealous of David because the people said Saul slays his thousands, but yet David is tens of thousands, and jealousy and hatred and murder entered Saul's heart. And for 8 years, King David found himself a fugitive on the run. In fact, the Bible says that he hid in caves and he was running for his life. And when you look at some of the greatest psalms that are written, they were written while David was running for his life for those 8 years. And then he gets a group of men. These become his mighty men, but they weren't so mighty at first. They weren't the first pick. They were really the rejects. These were people who were just kind of troublemakers, and they couldn't live in society with everyone else. But David, he was able to lead their hearts, and he became their leader. But there came a moment at one time where they're out to battle, and they come back, David and his men, and all of their families are gone, and their cattle and all their supplies and their houses are burned. And it was in this moment that those men, they trusted David with their lives, and in this moment they turned against David and they threatened to stone him to death. And it was in that moment David found himself alone again. The Bible said that he had to strengthen himself. He had to encourage himself in the Lord. And it was also 20 years. Think about that. 20 years from the moment when Samuel poured the oil upon his head to the time that he actually walked into the purpose and promise of God when he became king of Israel. And so David's life, we can all relate to some aspect of it. But the thing that was constant in David's life was that David's heart was fully surrendered to God. David didn't always get it right. His behind-the-scenes moments, and sometimes they were his highlight moments, they were blunders. Let's just kind of like admit that. They were there. But yet David's heart was fully committed to God, and the Bible says in Acts 13:22, after removing Saul, he made David their king. And God testified concerning him. He says, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, and he will do everything that I want him to do. In all of these things, David's heart was fully committed to God. You know, I grew up in a home, and my parents got divorced when I was 6 years old. And if you've grown up in that kind of scenario and situation, I don't have to speak to you about it. You know that, you know, the pain that comes with that. I love my parents, and I honor them today, and they're both walking with Jesus, and it's awesome. God is a God of reconciliation. But as a kid, there was a lot of pain, there was a lot of turmoil, I kind of was a hybrid denomination, so to speak. You know, my mom's family was all Catholic, and my dad's family was all Baptist, so I was kind of like a Captist, you know what I'm saying? So I was really confused when it came to the things of God. And I didn't really grow up going to church a whole lot, but I did believe in God. I believed that God was real. I grew up kind of knowing that he's up there and I'm down here, and let him just not mess up. Maybe he won't thump me upside the head or something like that. And so I grew up, and literally almost every year of my life, I moved to a different school. And the reason was because I was such a bad kid. You know what I'm saying? All the middle children in here say, that's right. You know, middle kids, we get blamed for everything. But I got an older brother and a younger brother, and I was constantly fighting and wasn't following the rules, and I was breaking them, and so I would have to go somewhere else. And so I'd always start and stop, and fast forward till I was 19 years old, and at 19 years old, I was engaged to a girl who I thought at the time was the love of my life, and I thought, man, we're going to start a family, and this thing's going to go on from there, and she ended up breaking my heart. And I got to admit, I mean, it really just compounded with all the other things that were going on in my life. And my life really spiraled out of control at 19 years old. I started doing drugs and not just kind of, you know, just the recreational things, but like hard drugs like crystal meth and heroin and crack and you name it. I've done it and done it multiple times. And that was kind of my deal. And I find myself at 19 years old facing 13 years in a federal prison. And at 19 years old, when all your friends are going to college and they're going off to kind of do their thing and you're heartbroken and you don't really know what you're going to do, you just kind of keep doing the same thing and hope for different results, but then things never change. And I remember one moment, and particularly that I, out of desperation, I was very depressed. I was suicidal. I was at 12 years old. My mom tried to commit suicide, and I kind of walked into that situation. So I had kind of seen that before, but out of desperation, I picked up the phone to try to call, and this was kind of like not a really cry for help. I was kind of past the moment. I was kind of wanting to say my goodbyes or whatever, and you know, when you're in that state of mind, there you can't really, you know, there's no rational thinking, and so I remember thinking that I'm losing my mind and that I'm never going to be the same. I thought at 19 years old that I was going to spend the rest of my life in a mental institution. I thought that I would never be able to function in society. I was broken. I was hurt beyond anything I could describe to you. And let's just say I wanted the pain to stop. I was tired of letting everyone down. I was tired of letting myself down. And I was tired of, frankly, just crying myself to sleep every night, living on couches in friends' apartments. And I just thought, if there's not anything significant that I can do with my life, then I might as well just end my life. And I remember lying on my floor, my apartment in Lafayette, Louisiana, by myself. I remember I thought, this is it. I've reached the end of myself. And something happened in that moment that changed my life and has marked my life forever. In a moment of desperation, as I tried to get off the ground to grab a 12-gauge shotgun to end my life, Jesus walked into my apartment. The presence of God became so real in that moment and so strong. There was no one there to introduce him to me, but make no mistake about it, the Kings of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he needs no representation. He can represent himself when needed. And this presence of God shows up in my room. And I knew without a shadow of a doubt that it was Jesus. I wasn't living for God. I wasn't thinking about God. Frankly, he was the last thing on my mind. But I knew I was in the presence of holiness. And you would think in that moment that I would cry out to God and say, God, save me. You're real. You love me. Fact, it was ugly and it was quite the opposite. I began to curse at God. I began to blame God for every wrong thing that had ever happened in my life. Every time that I was hurt or I was abused and I'm like, God, where are you? I began to question God, and every time I tried to get up, I felt a hand grab me and push me down, and the love of God just overcame me. I can't remember, don't really know how much time had passed by until my best friend walked in the room, and I just remember lying on the ground, and I remember just the weight of God's presence, and I just, frankly, I couldn't move. I couldn't get up, and I just looked like this, and he backed up, and he took his shirt off, and I remember he picked me up, and I cried for 3.5-4 hours in his arms like a little kid, like a little baby. I just sobbed and sobbed. I was broken. I thought about that moment for a week. And I thought about what happened. And I thought about growing up and what I saw. And I just got to be honest, I didn't know one young person at all, period, in my life as a kid who was serving God. Not one. I could barely tell you a handful of adults that I knew that were serving God. It just wasn't in the culture that I grew up in. We believed God was real, but you didn't really walk with him per se. And so I thought about that moment, and here's the thing that just got me, was if you're the kind of God that would love someone even when they don't love themselves, even when they despise themselves and they don't want to live. If you want something to do with a broken human being like me, then maybe you really aren't who people say you are. Maybe you really are full of love. And if you are that kind of God, that's the kind of God that I'll give my life to. And I remember scared to death. I remember I stepped over the line. I knew what I was saying no to. I knew I was saying no to a life of shame, a life of guilt, a life of pain, a life of purposelessness, a life of just, you know, not having any hope. But I didn't know what I was saying yes to, church. I didn't understand what I was fully committing my life to. I knew I had this moment that God was real and I knew that he loved me, but I had no clue what was on the other side of that yes. But I just couldn't get over his love. And it wasn't because of a sermon I heard. It wasn't because of some podcast that I listened to or something that, a book that I read. It was because Jesus represented himself to me when no person did in the right way. And he said, I'm going to show you who I really am. And that's the reason I gave my life to Jesus. I look at this bag that's up here on the stage. And this might not look significant to you. It's just a $15 bag. But to me, this bag is very, very significant. Because for 3 months after I gave my life to Jesus, God began to speak to me about moving here to Texas. And you got to think about this for a moment. My family, my friends, my life is all back there. And as a 19-year-old kid, I've just given my life to Jesus. And I still didn't really know what I was going to do. I felt called to the ministry, but God wanted me to move to Texas because my dad was here and I had a couple brothers that ended up migrating here. And God was like, you need to go reconcile that relationship. And I'm like, absolutely, it's not going to happen. And I just couldn't get away from it. And I just came to this conclusion, I guess I'm not going to be able to go on with my walk with God until I do what he's asked me to do. My case was thrown out of court. My truck had ended up being repossessed. I didn't really have a whole lot as a 19-year-old kid. I had just a little over $100 to my name and a handful of clothes, and that's it. So I told the guy, I was sleeping on his couch, I said, take me to Walmart and bought this bag right here. 1997, January 15th. And I bought this bag and I put all my belongings in this bag. And I've kept this bag all these years because it's a constant reminder to me of where I come from and of the step and the obedience that I've taken in Jesus. And I remember I showed up the next morning at the Greyhound bus station. And I thought, this is going to be my sending off party, man. Like, all my friends are coming. It's going to be great. The only person who showed up was the guy who brought me. That'll do a lot for your self-confidence, right? Now, I remember being there, and I had this bag, and I got my ticket, and I said my goodbye, and I walk over to the bus, and I throw this bag underneath the bus. And I took one step, the first step on the bus, and I stopped, and I froze. I was so scared because I had no idea what was on the backside of this obedience that God was calling me to. And I just stopped and I said, Jesus, if you really are real, and I meant this with all my heart, I said, if you're really real and I didn't make this up, if this isn't just some dream that I just dreamed up in my own mind, if you really are who you say you are and you really love me the way that I think you love me, I will follow you the rest of my life. I will go wherever you want me to go, God. I'll do whatever you want me to do, God. I'll say whatever you want me to say. God spoke to me in my heart. He said, Tyron, if you trust me with your life, I'll do things in you that you've never dreamed of possible. And I said, God, that's all I need to hear. And I got on that bus, and for 16 hours, because Greyhound bus stops in every little town in America, I wept the whole way. And really the rest is history. Met my wife and we were part of the church plant team. And I just got to tell you, for me and my story, this bag, this moment, this was my defining moment. Everything good that's ever happened to me since then is because of that yes to Jesus. And I'm just going to tell you today, if you just keep saying yes to Jesus, if you just keep walking in obedience to what he's asked you to do, you have no idea the blessing that's on the other side of that yes. If there's one thing that I've learned in my life walking with Jesus, it would be this. Never underestimate what God can do with a fully surrendered life. When you look at David's story, you think about being overlooked, you think about being accused, you think about being hunted down, you think about his mistakes, but make no mistake, when God has a heart or a life that's fully submitted to him, God can do great things with that individual. What would happen if I went all in? Maybe you're thinking about that. Okay, I hear what you're saying. I see David, and I kind of feel your story, but what would happen if I went all in? I want to look at three things this morning real briefly of what happens in the life of a person when you fully surrender. Number one, the first thing that happens is you find peace in God's presence. You find peace in his presence. When you read the Psalms, you really see the emotion and the turmoil that David was walking through. But the thing about David is he had found something when he was put outside in that pasture by himself. He found something that he would carry with him and he would return to for the rest of his life that would carry him through any moment, any circumstance that came his way. And it was the presence of God Almighty. In fact, in Psalms 32, he says, "You, God, you are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and you will surround me with songs of deliverance." He said, "God, your presence, it surrounds me with songs of deliverance." When I moved here, I took that faith step and I started walking with God, and my life, you know, was pretty simple at the time. I would go to work and I would go work out and I would come home and I would spend 3 to 4 hours every single night reading the Bible because I had a major identity crisis. I knew that I was a new creation. I knew that I was found in Jesus, but I'm just going to tell you, church, I didn't know who I was. I didn't know where I was going. I wasn't properly defined growing up. This is who you are. This is who God's called you to be. And I had to get in God's presence and let God define me through the Word. And I've got to tell you, I would read the Bible and I would get so frustrated. I would get so upset. I'd be on my knees and I'm like, "God, I don't understand a word that I'm reading." And I had a breakthrough moment one day. The Holy Spirit spoke to me and he said, "NIV. I said, "What is that?" I was reading King James Version. I thought, man, because you know what I'm saying? As my grandmother said, it's King James or nothing else, you know? So I was like, okay. I thought I was reading Shakespeare. I didn't know. I didn't understand. I just kept going back to the presence of God, and God would begin to define me. I found every single promise in the Bible, everything that had to do with anything that said in Christ you're a new creation, in Christ you're this, you're more than a conqueror, and I begin to write those things down, and I begin to pray those over my life. I didn't believe them for like the first few months. Then all of a sudden, faith started to grow inside of me, and I started to believe the words that were coming out of my mouth, that I had a plan, that I had a purpose, that God was for me and not against me. It's amazing when you get in God's presence, how you find peace for your soul. The second thing that happens is you discover your purpose. You discover your purpose. Now, if you have a kid or grandkids, you understand there's some difficult moments in raising kids. And, you know, I would love to think that there would be a manual that they give you for every single season of your life as you're raising, especially when they're teenagers, right? And, you know, and like what to do. And there really isn't one. I mean, outside the Bible is a great manual, but outside of that, some practical things, you just kind of got to get with some people and just kind of figure it out, and you kind of learn as you go. Your first kid is kind of like an experiment. You mess up on the first one. The last one, they're spoiled. But anyway, I'm telling you, I've been afraid a few times in my life. But the moment that I've been the most afraid by far is when I was teaching my son to drive. It scared me to death. Because like you, I'm a control freak at sometimes, and I want my hands on the wheel. If we're crashing, I want to be behind the wheel. You know what I'm saying? And so you start off with your kids, you know, you start off by going to a school parking lot or something like that. And it's safe and you feel good about yourself. Like, this is awesome, man. I mean, he's going to, you know, be my chauffeur and drive me around. And then you graduate from the parking lot to actually getting on a road. And you're sitting there and, you know, cars are coming. And that's going to happen. You know, when you drive cars, we'll come your way. But what they don't understand is it's normal and you just need to keep going. So he starts pulling over to my side of the road. What he doesn't see is there's a big ditch right here. And he doesn't see, I've already saw it in my mind. I played it out. We went in the ditch. We, like Dukes of Hazzard, we took some air and we hit a pole and it's game over. And I grabbed that steering wheel at 55 miles an hour and I pulled it back over. And I probably said a few things. I don't even know what I said, but I was scared. We got back in our driveway. He just looks at me. He goes, I'm sorry, Dad. I said, boy, don't ever do that again. You scared me. I'm still scared right now. Excuse me. But when you fully surrender to God, you discover your purpose. Because, you know, all of us want our hands on the wheel, but you have to surrender. And when you surrender, you'll let Jesus take control of your life. And I tell people all the time, man, Carrie Underwood was preaching fire when she said, Jesus, take the wheel. We need to listen to her. If you want to get to where God's ultimately called you to go in life, you have to let go, you have to surrender, and you have to allow Jesus to drive. That doesn't mean that you don't have a role to play, but you can't just hold on the wheel the whole time. You have to let him take you to where he wants you to go. Acts 13:36, for David, after he had served his purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep, or he died, and he laid among his fathers, and he underwent decay. David not only discovered his purpose, but the Bible actually says that he fulfilled his purpose, that he walked in the purposes of God before he died. What a powerful life. Find peace in his presence. You discover your purpose, and number three, you leave a legacy. You leave a legacy. You know, people have asked me oftentimes after being a student minister for almost 20 years, what's next for you? And I always respond the same way, like, what do you mean what's next? Like, as if what I'm doing is a stepping stone to something greater. I got to tell you, church, that I wake up every day and so does our team, and I think about your kids. I think about your young people. I think about how we can create environments where they can encounter the real Jesus. I think about creating moments like our camps and our VBS and our trips and our retreats, our Wednesday nights, our weekend services, where they can discover the gifts and purposes and call that's on their life. Where they don't have to wait till they're old to lead, that they can lead today and they could be great kids, they could be great students. We think about that, we pray about that, and we're so excited to partner with you each and every day. And I've discovered that that's part of my life's work, is that my ceiling will become the floors for those who come behind me. That the things that I'm not able to break, that the other people, the young people, my kids, your kids, they would be able to step upon our shoulders and they would be able to go further. Isn't that what we want in life? We want our young people to rise up and be all that God has called them to be. David had a desire to build the house of God. That was a dream in his heart. He really wanted to do it. He loved the presence of God so much. He said, how can I live in this fancy palace? How can I have all these amenities when the Lord doesn't even have a home? And so he set out to build God a house. But God said, you can't do it, son. You're a man of war. You shed too much blood. It's not going to be you who build it, but your son will build it for me. So the Bible says in 2 Samuel 7:16-17, it says, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne, shall be established forever in accordance with all these words and all this vision. So Nathan spoke to David. It wasn't like God was giving him some consolation prize. God was telling him, that's not your legacy. You're not going to build it. But what your legacy will be is that this throne will always be ruled by someone in your family. And in fact, we know the story that Jesus came from the house of David. 2 weeks ago, I had the opportunity to take my oldest daughter away for an entire week, just me and her. We went to a daddy-daughter kind of camp with a bunch of other people, and I just got to tell you, it was a powerful moment. It was a significant moment for her, but it was more significant for me. I was excited to go and to be with her, and I don't know if you've ever, you know, been with one kid, particularly fathers, your daughter, for an entire week, just you. I mean, it's like, what are we going to talk about, and like, what are we going to do? And you're kind of like, this might get weird, I don't know. And so I'm like, but I'm all in, man. I'm just kind of going to go for it, you know? And I remember, man, just making that decision. Whatever she wants to do, I'm in. If she wants to jump off some ridiculously tall 50-foot pole onto a trapeze thing, I'm doing it. If she wants to just do something, you know, like, you know those things that they hook you in and you just kind of like this giant swing. It's a swing of death. But she wants to do that, I'm Superman in the whole way. You know what I'm saying? I'm in. Whatever she wants to do. I remember the last day walking by myself, God spoke to me. I was hesitant about the camp because I was going to be staying in a room with eight men that I didn't know with one bathroom. I was like, this might be a problem, Lord. But I said, I'm going to get beyond it. As I'm walking back to meet her, God said, because you went all in, because you gave it all you had this week, I'm going to do things in your life that you didn't even ask me for. I'm 40 years old. And I got to tell you, God is still doing a work in my life. He's still healing some things inside of me. I felt like I was a pretty good dad, pretty good father. But I realized 2 weeks ago, I didn't esteem the role of a father the way it should be esteemed. I didn't see the role of a father as significant as it is because of my upbringing. I've come back a new man. I've come back a better man. And I've got to tell you, I'm so excited for what God has for my family, particularly. Because that yes, picking up that duffel bag and coming here, one of the things that God's doing is, I grew up in a family where there was adultery, there was divorce, there were broken homes, there were broken, shattered lives left and right. And I can honestly tell you, I can stand before you and I can stand before my kids. Divorce will never be an option. Doesn't mean we're always going to have it, you know, perfect. But we're blazing a new trail. We're starting a new trend. And for my kids, there's going to be a new normal. I want you to bow your heads with me this morning. Two groups of people that I would love to just pray for real quick. Maybe you're here and you're like, well, how do I know, Pastor Tyron? How do I know if I've gone all in? Maybe you're watching online and you're like, okay, well, what's the indicator if I know if I've really surrendered to Jesus? I think it would be summarized in one simple word, obedience. What is God asking you to do? If you're taking that step. Maybe you're here today and you've never really given your life to Jesus. You've never really surrendered your heart to him. You've been around church a lot and you've heard about him, but you've never really had an encounter with the presence of God and Jesus himself. And maybe this is your Independence Day. Maybe this is the time where you need to go all in with God and say, Jesus, come into my life. Save me and change me. The second group would be people who are walking with God, but there's some things that God's saying, I want this area of your life. There's something that you've been holding on to, and I'm trying to get a hold of that part of the steering wheel, but you're not letting me you're not giving me access. I want more for your life. I want to do greater things in your life. And you know whatever it is, that area that God's saying, just let it go. Just surrender to me. If you're in that first group and you say, you know what, I need to give my life to Jesus, I want you to pray this in your heart with me. I want you to say, Jesus, today I surrender my life to you. I ask you to come and to forgive me of my sins. Take up residence in my heart. God, wash me of my guilt and my shame. God, from this day forward, I am yours and you are mine. For that second group, I just want to pray for you, God. I just pray, Lord, if there's something that you're asking them to let go of, something that you're calling them to surrender, Lord, on the backside of that yes, on the backside of that obedience, God, that's where the blessing is found. Give them the courage and the grace, Lord God, to be able to surrender in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give God a hand this morning.
Thanks for listening to this message from Milestone Church. We hope it's been an encouragement for you today. We invite you to listen to other messages on this podcast or discover who we are by visiting our website at milestonechurch.com.